I'm going to read the first couple of paragraphs, and then we'll read some more during, kind of along the way as we do the lesson. So the big thing I want us to look at is, and I called it Thy Kingdom is Coming, basing it on that first line of the Lord's Prayer, is I feel like we are seeing this huge shift. And Jesus is almost getting more organized in what he's doing here on earth. And so I want us to read just the first couple of paragraphs because there is a new sheriff in town. And this is what he's doing. In these days, he went, talking about Jesus, out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood at a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So in this first section, what we're seeing is we're seeing almost this imagery, and almost like it's mirroring things that happened in the Old Testament. Moses came down from the mountain with the tablet of the law. Jesus is coming off this mountain into the plain. We're going to see these blessings and curses, just like they saw, we read of in Deuteronomy, where the people of God got on two different mountains to say back and forth the curses and the blessings. And we're also seeing 12 men chosen to be leaders of this new kingdom. And we can't help but think of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so none of this is by accident. We see that Jesus has done this after a night of praying. So he's getting direction from his Father. This is the way this new world order is starting to go out. Now, in this new world order, in this new covenant, there are going to be new leaders. It's not going to be the Pharisees and the temple people. It's not even the tribe leaders. It's these apostles. Also, we have this old law versus new law that we started talking about last week when Beth taught on the Sabbath. And remember how that story that was, I think it was last week, when it talked about the old wineskins and the new wineskins. And that has always been a struggle for me to understand that. But I think we're seeing that. And that, look, Jesus is saying this, we can't mix the two. When I am coming with this new order, we're not going to fit into that box anymore. I am busting that box open of what you've learned and known so far. The best way I can come up with understanding the old way of doing things, because God set up that old covenant, didn't he? And it was a covenant of grace. It was a good thing. And it feels like somehow, now that Jesus is here, a lot of us want to just go, that's so outdated. That's so, like, we don't even need to look at that because Jesus is here. It's New Testament on from now on. And really, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's fulfilling law. There's some of the law that will be outdated. The civil law is outdated after Jesus' time, because guess what? Israel isn't a theocracy. It's not its own country. The ceremonial laws are outdated because Jesus is the sacrifice. But we still see this moral law continuing because Jesus is still teaching on it. And so the best example I can give to help me understand it, so maybe it'll help you, is I have a friend back in Oxford who was pregnant with identical twins. And so she would send me, as a matter of fact, she told me she was having twins by sending me a photo of the sonogram, but I did not know how to read that. And so I just thought she was sending me the sonogram. I was like, oh, yay, baby. No, there are two babies in there. So I got the message, looked back, and went, oh, my goodness. So over her pregnancy, she would send me you know, how sonograms are today, you can practically touch the baby. It's amazing, the technology. So she would send me photos of the sonogram. But once she had those twins, no more pictures of sonograms. How obsolete. Same babies, same mother, same joy, same gift. But now I'm getting pictures of these identical girls on beach towels and wrapped up with little pink onesies and looking a lot the way they did in the womb. But she's not greeting people at the door, let me show you my sonograms. No, she's like, let me show you the baby. When Jesus comes, the sonograms are obsolete. We've got something better than the sonogram. We've got the baby. And when we get to the new heavens and new earth, it's going to be like me going to Oxford and holding those babies, not just even through a text message picture. So what Jesus is doing is taking his people from expectation to fulfillment. And that phrase someone gave me this week that was really helpful, it's not doing away with, it's this is how we're interacting. You don't have to look forward to anything anymore, my people. It's here. And we now, as God's people, look back, knowing that it has been fulfilled. And so in this, what some people call the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus starts going, here are these unique steps forward. Here's what it looks like in this new kingdom, okay? So I want to read next about these two kingdoms and just read along because it's going to be a little bit. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name on evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Okay, I want to give full credit that this next section is so taken out of a sermon I listened to by Tim Keller. And I put the YouTube address, or whatever you call it, the site, if you ever just want to listen to it. Of course, it's a lot better than what I'm about to tell you. But it really helped me break down this passage into this concept of Jesus is offering is saying there are two kingdoms that we're talking about. There's kingdom of dark and there's kingdom of light. And in Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, I'm bringing in this kingdom of light. And we will refer to this as the upside down kingdom, because it is totally not natural to us as humans. So in both kingdoms, there are these three things that we're going to compare. There's a pattern or a set of values. There's a power, and there's a product that this kingdom produces. So first, let's look at the kingdom of darkness. First of all, the pattern, and we see this in these kind of beatitudes of what is valued in the kingdom of darkness: power, comfort, popularity. There's a sense of, I want to be able to laugh at all the people under me, kind of a gloating. Success, those things, that's the priority in this kingdom. And that's easy to see. We struggle with that. We see that all around us. The power of this kingdom is, you can have this now. And I can't help but think, if you've ever seen those, you know, Dateline things or psychological studies, if they take a child and they have, you can have these five M&Ms now, or you can have a whole bowl in like 30 minutes or something like that. Or here's a whole bowl of M&Ms, don't touch them for 5 minutes and then you can have one. And how many kids just can't stand it? They just have to have one. And so that whole idea of delayed gratification, this kingdom says, nope, you can have that now. And in my mind, where I struggle with this, especially when I was getting older, and you start realizing that, like, when you're 19, you can dream about what you want your life to be like. But sometimes in the next decade or two, you have figured out that's not happening. And you go, I've wasted my life. Or when I saw that Notre Dame burned, and I remember watching that going, I never went, I never saw it, I'm totally, like, it's totally over now. And I started having this angsty, you know, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I make that priority? And then it didn't help that all my friends were posting all their pictures of visiting. And I'm like, see, they made it a priority. Oh, but what was I doing? Oh, I was, you know, I couldn't afford it and I was having babies all the time. So I had to kind of do this. Wait a minute. What is the story? What is the priority in my life? Not that going is bad. It's just, I had to, that is an example of things that the worldly kingdom says, this is important now. It is important now you make money. It's important now that you're comfortable, because if you don't, nobody else is going to give it to you and you're going to lose. And the product of this kingdom of darkness is, yes, you can grab it now. It works. If you have plastic surgery, you look better. If you work all hours of the day and earn money, yes, you will be rich. If you work out all the time and have diets, you will see results. If you make your children within an inch of their lives be nice in public, you will have compliant children. And this, to an extent, can work in the short term. But another product is, you get it all now and you have eternal horribleness. I don't know what else to say. If you look at Daniel 5, at King Belshazzar, he is about to be defeated by the Medes. He's the last king of the Babylonian Empire, and they know they're about to be beaten. So what do? They have a party. And I mean, the concubines, all the great stuff, and they live it up. And there's that hand that starts writing on the wall, this giant hand. And it basically is like, you have been found wanting. That is what this kingdom will get you after that cotton candy high of after it melts in your mouth. That is, there's nothing waiting for you. And Jesus makes this very clear, is that, yes, you may laugh now. Yes, you may be full now. Yes, you may have your hunger met and you may not be poor. But this is all you've got, and it's over so quickly. The kingdom of darkness controls by these values. You make decisions based on these values. So this looks like I'm in a job, and to do the right thing in my job, I may lose my job. What controls you in that moment? Because if it's comfort, if it's money, if it's success, if it's popularity, you will make your decision based on those values. You will do the wrong thing to keep your job. If you are a wife that is unloved and you're tempted to have an affair with that guy that pays attention to you, that makes you feel beautiful again, that even notices you, in this kingdom, of course you will choose to have an affair because your values are to be loved and comfortable and popular and fed emotionally. And this does not just mean this does not just apply to those who look like they have it all. You can be poor as a church mouse and still live in this kingdom because you resent people with money. You resent their houses. You resent their ease of living. And it shows that you're still controlled by money. You're still controlled by comfort. And the final product of this kingdom is hypocrisy. And that is one of those things we see Jesus going after over and over and over, is your inside better match your outside. And we see he goes after the Pharisees for this over and over. He is in I don't even know how to say it. He's pretty blatant about this when he's talking about the plank. It's like, are you so ruled by this kingdom that's all you see are other people's specks, and you can't even evaluate yourself and how you are living in this kingdom? But then he talks also in this passage about the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom Jesus is bringing with him. It's a change of heart with a change of life through reorientation around God's purposes. The pattern here, humility, sacrifice, grief, exclusion. The power, Jesus swaps our place. He takes the cosmic grief of being killed on the cross, murdered. He takes the ultimate exclusion of the Father turning his face on him for us and swaps it. The Holy Spirit now lives in us, so we have power to actually do this. And the product, generosity. The company we keep is not always the people the world says we should. Look at Jesus's life. We're humbled. We're repentant. There is no hypocrisy. There's total transformation. There are no strings attached except to God, and that's the only person we care about. We're not doing things because that person will invite me back or because we'll be popular. God reciprocates in this kingdom, not us and not others. And he gives justice so that I do not need to or feel the need to have it from others. In Paul's when he writes in Romans 13:12, to me this is a great concept of how I struggle between these two kingdoms, is the idea of dawn. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because we struggle to live here, don't we? I struggle to not be a hypocrite. I struggle not to get mad. I struggle not to be worried about my comfort. I don't want to do things that will make me feel excluded or make it harder for me to find food for my family. I don't want to move houses because my husband did something right and had to leave his job. That stinks. What does this look like for a believer? Well, sometimes we can be more middle class in spirit than poor in spirit. I'll take a little bit of this, God. Just a little. Just enough to feel good about myself. Do we struggle to stop the things that grieve God? And we don't need to judge by labels, but by actions. Because in this story, we see Judas as included as an apostle. Judas had label. His name tag said, "Hello, I'm one of the chosen 12." But we see over this gospel, we see by the end that he was really living in the kingdom of darkness, because his priorities were wrapped around money and what he wanted, not what Jesus was doing. And interestingly enough, later, after Jesus dies, remember Joseph of Arimathea asked to bury him? He was a Pharisee or a Sadducee. His name tag said, "Hello, I'm one of the religious bad people." But his actions showed, actually, I belong to this kingdom of light, and I'm risking everything because I love Jesus. Which are we? We need to live like the prodigal son. And when I say this, I mean the morning after he woke up in his father's house. What was life like for the prodigal son the next day of that story? What does it look like? And let's finish reading this passage. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of this evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Every man who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what's it mean? What's it look like to live in the kingdom of light? Well, first of all, we have these Ten Commandments remixed version. We have Jesus giving the positive actions of the law. And I was so excited when Brian preached on the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy this past Sunday. And this really ties into that, because those commandments are do not do this, do not do this, do not steal. This one's saying, be generous. Let me show you what that looks like proactively. So that now, when you look, like, say, in our Westminster Confession Catechism question, and it says, what is stealing? It's also defining, how are you not generous? Because Jesus is saying that we're breaking this box wide open. And this law, we see that sonogram baby here, because the DNA is still grace and mercy and love. And this moral law and what Jesus is telling them is rooted. It comes out of God's character. So our behavior, because we're new creatures in Christ, is rooted in the same character of God. So that's really imitation even more than reciprocation. When I was in Oxford, I had a new wonderful friend. And I started noticing that I started imitating her phrases and how she spoke. And she had this really, I guess she was definitely more cool than I was. But she had this thing she said, and I started noticing I started saying the same phrase. Well, she moved, and then I moved, and I could not remember the phrase preparing this talk, because I've not been around her in so long, in that everydayness. When you're with God every day, you're imitating his character, his phrases. But this is why I did not like this lesson. I read it. I went, okay, what am I teaching? I better look at that a week or two ago. And I went, oh, snap. I hate this lesson. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And because I don't like these Beatitudes, I don't like when Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to be nice to those people who are mean to you. And I really do not like it in my boundary educated world of risking someone taking advantage of me. And that's what Jesus is saying. You, because you live in this kingdom of life, can be risk takers. You can be risky with your money. You can be risky with your rights. You can be risk-taking with those people that aren't going to pay you back. You can be risk-taking to lose your job. You can be risk-taking to lose your life. Because you're of this kingdom of life where those values have been remixed. They have been turned upside down because now, guess what means you're a winner? Suffering, exclusion, uncomfortable circumstances. Now, this is not saying, and I really want to make this clear, this is not saying you're abused. This is not saying irresponsibility. But I have a feeling that most of us struggle with the want to be careful than having to defend ourselves against abuse. Jesus totally takes care of justice and all that stuff. And because there is justice, we can forgive. But he is not saying, for instance, you have a marriage where somebody is being abusive to you, you must stay there and forgive him. You can forgive and protect yourself. That is not what he's saying here. But I struggle with loving my family. I struggle, forget the enemies. I struggle with loving my children. I struggle with loving my husband and going, can I risk giving up comfort out of love for him? Can I risk being short on money because I gave to the church or because I gave to this person who needs it? And can I risk lending somebody my favorite piece of McCarty, back to the McCarty illustration, because they might break it and I'll never have it again? In my kingdom now that I live in, that Christ bought for me, we can. And that's why this lesson has now become one of my favorite lessons, because this list is impossible. This list I cannot do. This list I am so not even wanting to do that it makes a good Bible study girl need Jesus. And so I feel like this is the lesson. This is the law that we need to go, dang it, I fall short. Dang it, I really do need Jesus. It's not just the person who committed murder. It's not just the person who stole. It's not just the person who had the affair that everybody knows about. It's the person who struggles to be generous, to be risk-taking with those around her, especially her enemies. So, what kingdom are you living in? In verse 39, Jesus talks about, whom are you following? And then he talks about, how are you building? And then he says, what's your fruit say? Those are the questions I challenge you and me with today, especially in your small groups, to start going, okay, I have fruit of what kingdom I'm in. Am I living like an elder son? Because everybody in this room, you know, has the hello, my name tag is Bible study person. Hello, my name is good girl. My name tag says, I'm dressed okay. I came to Bible study on a rainy, cold morning. But what's the fruit say? What's the fruit of your life say? When the storms hit, yes, they hit. Yes, your windows shake. The paint comes off. You feel the boards moving. But is your house standing? Or do things undo you? Are you building based on a foundation in this kingdom? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us in that you define what this life is supposed to be. And yet we are so frustrated and we're like Paul and we say, we're not doing what we want to do. And you get that dawn feeling of it's not night and it's not day, but we're caught there. And we want to put on the armor of light and the obedience that comes with being part of your family. We want to live in the ways of your character. But Lord, we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need love. We need courage. We need to value the things of your kingdom instead of the things of ours in this world. In Christ's name, amen.